Kings, actually. Going to be a little surprise for you. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're just taking a quick pause on our series from Exodus because this weekend was fall retreat for our youth. And that was how it went. And it was awesome. It was full throttle. It was a great time. But Zach asked me to teach, and he had kind of given me a passage to work through over the weekend alongside of him. And so I decided that it would be best if I just focused on one passage this week. And so that's where we're at. We're at 1 Kings chapter 19. This is after Exodus, and we'll manage to work Moses in. Don't worry. He'll come up. But fall retreat was amazing. If you know somebody, some of you guys have spouses who were leaders there. Embrace them when they come home. Pamper them this afternoon. They did an incredible job of just loving those students, leading them back to the Lord, turning their hearts towards God. And it was just an incredible weekend, just full with moments like that. And so really, if you know somebody that went, if you know a student that went, just talk to them about it and ask them about their retreat experience. I think you'll be encouraged by it. So let's dive into 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to walk through it over the course of the sermon. Let me pray for us, and we'll dive into it. Lord, first of all, I just want to pray for all the students that are headed this way, that have packed their bags and are coming home. God, that the retreat wouldn't stay at Tall Timbers, God, but that you would just flood their homes, their schools, with all of the hope and the promises that you have given them. And so we ask for their safety coming home. We want to welcome them as they arrive. And God, just ask that you would bless this time, that you would do what you've promised to do, that your word would come alive in our hearts, that it would transform us, it would change us, and that we would grow. And God, we expect you to work on us this morning. And so we turn the pages of your scripture waiting for you to speak to us. We know that you are with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So one of the things that that you'll notice as an adult is that when adults run, it's usually because something's wrong. Right, you could kind of quickly tell, like this weekend, who the kids were. Right, the ones that were running, you're like, all right, yeah, that's a kid, kind of off in the distance. You know, an adult running was no good. Something's gone wrong. There's a man in my neighborhood who often walks his dog, and his wife has over and over again tried to get him to stop walking his dog because oftentimes he'll collapse. Just wandering in the neighborhood with his dog, he'll either get kind of dehydrated, he'll get a little dizzy, and he'll just kind of collapse. And so the neighborhood kind of knows to keep an eye on him. And one day I was pulling into my house onto the side of the street, and I could kind of see him walking his dog, and he was kind of drifting and drooping a little bit. And I didn't quite know. I was like, is this the moment? Does he need help? Is this happening right now? And then I saw my neighbor, Miss Patty, who is mature. We'll call it mature. And I see Miss Patty running as fast as she can towards him. And that's when I knew, no, something is wrong. If she's running, I know something's wrong. So I threw it in park, and then I began running towards him as well. And now, as he walks around the neighborhood, I sort of keep an eye, and I look out to see if my other neighbors are looking. And when I see that they run towards him, I know something's wrong. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage of a prophet who is running because something has gone totally wrong. This was a man who was a strong prophet. We'll look at the life of Elijah and kind of just get a little snapshot of an epic moment in his life, but we're looking at the story of one of the most strongest, boldest prophets. And we see him on the run. And he's on the run, and so we know that something's gone wrong. And we're going to look at that story. We're going to hold it up this morning, and we're going to begin to look at our own hearts, our own lives, and see maybe there's a place in our life, maybe there's a place in our calling, our mission, where instead of standing strong in our faith, instead of standing boldly in our faith, we're on the run. We're on the run because something's likely gone wrong. I want to break this up into three parts. My first part and first job this morning is to help you see that you are more like Elijah than you may think. You may not know who Elijah is. You may think he's just some Bible character, but my first part of my job this morning is to see that, help you see that you're more like Elijah than you think, and that you too are a prophet, and you might be a prophet on the run. You came in this morning as maybe a mom of three, a stressed out college student. We'll be welcoming a bunch of tired small group leaders. But this morning, it's my job to help you see that you are actually a prophet. You're a prophet, but I want you to see your role as a prophet, and then we'll diagnose whether or not you're a prophet on the run. The second part of the message this morning is I want to show you that God is actually calling you back to your mission. And if you are a prophet on the run, he's calling you back to your mission. He's inviting you to stop running away from fear, or because of fear, but actually he's promised to invite you to return. He wants to sustain you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to invite you back into the mission. And the third part, I want to just show you practically places to start, where you can stop running and then run back towards the mission, how we can actually do that, some steps we can take to get back to being the prophets that we've been called to be, back to being prophets who aren't running but are rather found serving the kingdoms they've been instructed to serve. So let's dive into it. Part one, here's some important background information for today's message. If you didn't already know this, Elijah is a prophet. Elijah is a prophet. That's his role. If you look at all of the biblical characters, we have kings, priests, prophets, judges, and in this time period, God was governing through kings, priests, and prophets, and Elijah was a prophet. If I were to say to you the Jesus's prayer, if your kingdom come, your will be done, you would say, on earth as it is in heaven, right? We know that this is the pattern. Jesus gave us this prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus has been after this. God's heart has been after this for a long time. God's heart for this kingdom on earth has always been that it would match his kingdom in heaven. And this is how he establishes this. A long time ago, he set up a kingdom on earth so that the kingdom on earth could be like the kingdom in heaven. And the kingdom on earth was built to operate the same way, on the same will as the kingdom in heaven. And Jesus invites us to pray this prayer every day. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom on earth was called the kingdom of Israel. And when God established and set up the kingdom of Israel, he used three roles to bring forth his kingdom on earth. Before he sent the nation of Israel, Jesus, he sent them prophets, priests, and kings. He sent them three different types of roles, prophets, priests, and kings. And in fact, this has actually become a doctrine. It's called the doctrine of the offices of the church, the offices of Christ. It's a core doctrine. I know some of you guys like to kind of do some research and look up things. I would just do that. Look up the offices of Christ. Because God established the kingdom of Israel to be a representation of his kingdom on earth, he established kings to have sovereign rule over the land. They were entrusted with the care and the protection of the people. Probably heard of King David, King Solomon. He established priests to facilitate the offerings and the sacrifices. They would lead the religious ceremonies. They would lead the purification practices. They were entrusted with bringing pure worship to God. And then you had the prophets. The prophets of the kingdom were these eccentric men who would do all sorts of things to call the people of the nation back to God. Their job description was to turn the people's hearts back towards God. They would confront the kings when they needed to. They would do these epic demonstrations when they needed to, but it was all so that they could bring the people's heart back to God. Sometimes this would include what we actually know as prophecy. So when we talk about prophets, we're not just talking about, you know, ancient fortune tellers. I mean, future tellers, right? Where they would just say, like, you know, this is going to happen. That would be part of their role. That would be part of what they do. But they did that on the authority to show God's people, hey, this is a warning for what's going to come. It was part of what they did. Sometimes it would include strong warnings of God's coming judgment, what would happen to them if they were going to be disobedient. But all of it was motivated to turn the people's heart back to God. And this was what Elijah did. He was a prophet. And his job description was turning back the hearts to God. And I established that because I want you to see that so are you. That Elijah was a prophet and so are you. We are lowercase p prophets, right? It's just what you needed, right? And one more job to do. I want you to see that you are a prophet. When Jesus came and he fulfilled the offices of the kingdom, he fulfilled being the sovereign king. He fulfilled being the high priest. And he became the ultimate prophet, the one like Moses. He became the prophet who called everyone to repent and believe. He was the ultimate fulfillment of every one of those roles in the kingdom. And this is why we call upon the name of Jesus when we want his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so we assume the role of these lowercase prophets, meaning that in Christ we have been given the responsibility to turn people's hearts back towards God in the sense that we are co-laborers with Christ's mission and we become prophets, little p prophets. Let's see how this kind of works out. I want you to see that this is Jesus' idea for our lives. Jesus sent his spirit. He gathered up his disciples and he said, look, I'm going someplace you cannot come. And he said, I'm going to send my spirit. And he said something actually shocking. He said, I'm going to send my spirit, and because of that, you guys will do great things than I. And most of us read that and we're like, that's got to be a typo, right? There's no way. I would even argue that. I would be the first one to be like, there's no way we're going to get it better. There's no way we're going to do it greater. It's got to be wrong. I would argue that except for the fact that Jesus said it himself. What he's getting at is this. That he's ushered in his spirit so that we could, in Christ, govern our lives like kings. We could govern our lives in the role of Christ as king. This means that our responsibilities, the things that we are responsible for, the things that we care for as a king in Christ, and under Christ's authority, we rule them so that they are governed the way that Christ wants them governed. Scripture calls us a nation of priests. What does that mean? It means that we assume the role of the priesthood because Christ has become the role of the high priest. And so now Christ becomes our mediator and we become a priest. We become ones who can go to the temple of God through his spirit. In the same way, we become prophets. That we too, like Jesus, would speak prophetically, calling the people back to repentance and belief, that in our neighborhoods, in our families, at our workplaces, we would be the ones who speak as prophets, calling everyone's hearts to turn back to God. Your coworkers desperately need a voice of truth in their lives. Your friends need someone who will point them towards God. And your family needs a steady voice calling them over and over continually back to God. So you are a prophet. You've been given a responsibility that's more like Elijah than you may have realized. That's because Christ has designed it that way. That doesn't make us more than what we are. It's all because of Christ that we fulfill this role. So Elijah is a prophet, and so are we. The second thing I want us to see is that Elijah is on the run. Elijah is on the run. On Saturday, when we were with the students, I shared the story of Elijah that some of you may know in chapter 18. It's this epic story. We don't have time to get into it, but it's a contest for who's powerful, the God Baal or the true God Yahweh. And Elijah is seen there as this confident prophet. I mean, he taunts the prophets of Baal, and he calls on the Lord, and the Lord shows up. And you just see this prophet who's successful in turning the people's hearts back to God. People cry out, "You are the real Lord." They begin to worship. And now we see a completely different Elijah. He's running for his life from an evil queen. Let's read verses 1 through 4 and talk about it. Ahab, who's the king, told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So what's happening here? King Ahab was the ruler there, and he was being influenced by his wife Jezebel, who was a Baal worshiper. And she had sort of invited all of this into the kingdom, and Elijah was pushing back against that to say it, I mean, softly. I mean, he just had slaughtered 450 of the prophets of Baal because they had lost the contest of whose God would actually consume an offering of a bull. And so Jezebel hears of this because Ahab mentions this, like, "Hey, look, this is what just went down. We just lost this contest, and all the prophets have been killed." So Jezebel, to retaliate, says, "Look, my goal now, my mission for you, Elijah, is to come after you and kill you. In fact, if I owe this to the gods of Baal, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow, I hope that the gods of Baal would do to me what you did to them." And so she's coming after his life, and it sends Elijah on the run. It sends him on the run. And we run from all sorts of things. We run from all sorts of opposition, and like Elijah, we can too be prophets on the run. We can go from moments where we have absolute confidence that our faith is bold and courageous, and we know the promises of God, and we expect God to show up on what He has promised for us. And then just a minute later, we can find ourselves on the run. Most of us run quietly, subtly, but we can be running daily. Every one of us is a prophet. We all have a calling to speak the truth. We all have a calling to call those around us to repentance and faith. to turn the hearts of those around us back to the Lord. But that calling gets buried when we are on the run. We run just like Elijah in the face of oppressive power. If you've found yourself on the run this morning, think, are you running in the face of oppressive power? One of the interesting things about this is that he knows Jezebel has the power to convince Ahab to kill him. Ahab's the king. But it's Jezebel who has the influence, who has the power. And it's in the face of this oppressive power that we find Elijah on the run. There's all sorts of complications. There's all sorts of reasons we just quiet our faith, that we just sort of push it aside and we run whenever we're facing oppressive power. Think of moments, situations maybe in your own life where you would love to be more courageous. You'd love to be more bold and forthright in your faith. But you've got a manager at work who just doesn't tolerate it. There's a person above you who oversees you that just, it would just complicate things. And it's in fear of that oppressive power that we choose to run. Sometimes we run in the face of compromising precious relationships. Compromising precious relationships, so oftentimes we just know that, look, my son or daughter, if I push here, if I make a stand here and I draw the line here, it would actually just break the relationship. And so we stay, in effort to save the relationship, I'm just going to be quiet about this. I'm going to compromise. I'm not going to push as hard as I know the truth requires me to. We run in the face of compromising precious relationships. We run in the face of conflict. These are the things that quiet our faith. This is what had Elijah running to the wilderness, running away, running for his life. And when we run, we begin to believe what Elijah believed, that I'm alone, I'm ineffective, I'm done. And most of all, we believe that God's not in it with us. And so our moment in our culture, it heaps all this pressure on us to stay silent, to stay private about our faith. And most of us, when we talk about this, we make reports of feeling isolated, burnt out, exhausted by the thought. And so we just run away. What we desperately need is we need God to restore us. We need God to speak to us again. We need God to steady us, to strengthen us, to invite us back to his mission, knowing that he's there with us. Because just like Elijah, we are prophets. Prophets that God did not send to be on the run, but prophets that God sent to be on mission. And if you are running, your calling is running with you. If you're running, your mission is running with you. And this story shows us what it looks like for a prophet to completely collapse under the weight of fear, discouragement, exhaustion. And what does God do? God puts him back on his feet. And I want us to walk through this now, looking at how he restored Elijah, because he can restore us too. We are prophets, but we do not have to be prophets on the run. God can restore us back to our mission. So let's take a walk through this scripture and begin to see how God can restore us back to our mission as we accept our role as prophets who are not going to be on the run. Let's keep reading in chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." He looked, and behold, there was a head at there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. What's happening here is Elijah's on the run. And he doesn't really make it very far before he just sort of collapses. He goes a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sits down under a broom tree, and then it just sort of all comes out. He's like, I want to die. I've had enough. I'm no better than my fathers. I mean, this is just a real, sincere, not just pity party, but just total state of depression. And just, he's just completely at a loss. This is all the markings of someone who's just completely quitting, totally checking out and giving up. And what does God do? An angel appears and gives him some food. The angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat," and there's food for him. The angel of the Lord said, comes again a second time. He goes right back to sleep again. Comes a second time and touches him and said, "Arise and eat, for this journey is too great for you. You need the strength that God will provide." An angel comes to him and says, in his state of depression, in his state of despair, comes alongside. And you guys all know the phrase, right? Have a snack and a nap. This is what the angel does in this state of despair. And what we need to see here is that he was running towards Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. We talked about this in our study of Exodus. This is where the covenant was made. This is where God established his people. And now Elijah's like, look, all bets are off. I don't know what's going on. The people have broken their covenant with you. I'm worse than my forefathers. I'm giving up, and I'm just going to head back to Horeb and just figure out what's next. God, what do you want me to do with your people? He's got a complete loss. And the first thing I want us to see is that we need to run toward a reset for strength. Run toward a reset for strength. What am I getting at? This is not a run necessarily in rebellion, although it's not like he's taking on his responsibilities. This is him running towards a reset, some sort of I've got to refocus, realign my heart with God's heart. When we are at a loss, if you have identified yourself and saying, you know what, I am on the run. I have not been taking on my responsibility as a prophet. I've been quiet. I've been hiding. I've been running. And I want to just encourage you to don't run in rebellion, but run towards a reset. I want us to see the heart of God here. Look what he does. He does not accept Elijah's resignation. He doesn't accept his resignation. Twice, the angel comes, brings him food. He goes back to bed, and the angel just sort of pokes him again. Scripture says, touched him. I don't know. It's just like, hey, wake up, man. You're not getting out of this. You are a prophet. God has given you this role. I know you think it's all over. I know you think you're done for, but you are not. God does not accept his resignation. What I want us to see, what I want us to be encouraged from is don't resign from your role. Run towards a reset from strength. You might be running because you have found yourself exhausted. You might be running because you found yourself totally afraid of what's facing you. But don't resign from your role. Run towards a reset for strength. What does this look like? I think we just start by taking a kind of an inventory of our emotional state. Is our emotional state actually being rocked simply because we are just over emotionally exhausted? Do we just need a nap and a snack? Do we just need to take some time to reset? This could be, if Paola was here, she would say, we don't go by feelings. We just don't go by feelings. Our feelings are fickle. They're not always representative of the truth. And so we don't make decisions by feelings. We just have to take inventory, begin to pause, and recognize, am I running simply because I've got it wrong about my situation and I need to just reset and come back to the Lord? We talked this weekend with the students about how the reality is we show up everywhere with pressures. We show up everywhere with anxieties. We show up everywhere with all of these promises. But what we forget is that everywhere we show up also with the promises of God. And there's only one of those two things that are guaranteed outcomes. It's the promises of God. And so we need to aim towards a reset, a time where we just pause and say, I need to lean again on the actual promises of God, not my feelings about it, not my fear about it, but actually what has God promised, and run towards that. Have a reset. Take a moment to do that work. See that God is not accepting your resignation. But he will provide the strength, he will provide the provision to get you back on track. That's what we see God do for Elijah. He provides him food for the journey. He gets him back on his feet and gets him going again. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 9, we'll pick up there, he came to a cave and lodged in it. So he's at Mount Horeb now. He comes to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous. Some of your translations say zealous. I've been very jealous or zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. What's happening here? He's gone now to Mount Horeb, and he's arrived there, and he's on the run, and he's hiding in the cave. He's hiding in a cave, and I love the words of God there. He just simply says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing on the run? What are you doing hiding out in this cave? And he explains himself. He begins to respond. He's like, look, you don't, it's almost like he's like, it makes an appeal. You don't understand. I'm the only one left. I'm out here doing your work and it's going horribly wrong. I'm the only one left. They're seeking my life to take it away. They're coming for me. This is why I'm in a cave. This is why I'm hiding. They're coming for my life. And what does God say in verse 11? He says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. In other words, stop hiding. Go out on the mountain of God, where everybody would know to find you, where every prophet should end up. Just boldly go out there so everyone can see and you can proclaim before the Lord your faith. Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And he doesn't move, doesn't budge. He remains in the cave and picks up again. Behold, the Lord passed by. This is now verse 11. Behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind, tore the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And then behold, there a voice to him came and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Twice God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" First, he sees them hiding in the cave and he says, "Elijah, what are you doing here? Go out. Go out onto the mountain." And he doesn't budge and he begins to draw him out. It says, "The Lord passed by." The Lord passes by and he comes with a mighty wind. As a prophet, Elijah might have been hoping, expecting, terrified on the run. This is where the earth shook for Moses on Mount Horeb. Comes by in a mighty wind and just the rocks are crashing around him. There's an earthquake that comes and still no voice from the Lord, no statement from the Lord. Just incredible power on display. Then fire comes. And yet still no voice of the Lord. Until finally a whisper. A soft voice, a soft, still voice that draws Elijah out to the entrance, out to the edge of the cave. And that's where God asks him a second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And what we need to see is that it's God's grace that draws us out. It's God's grace that draws us out. Twice he says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" God is calling him out of hiding. It was not the overwhelming display of God's manifest power and presence that drew him out. It was the soft whisper that draws him out to the edge. Not the threat of God, but the tenderness. When we're running away from our mission, when we're running away from our role, when we've been cowardly, when we've been hiding, we too might expect the thunder from God. We might expect the earthquake, the wind, the fire. What we need to see is the still, small voice of God's grace calling us back, just simply asking you, "Where are you? What are you doing here? Why are you hiding? Come back. Come stand on the mountain again. Don't run away. What are you doing here?" We see Peter in Scripture wrestle with this. He's got more courage and more strength in his own heart and mind than anybody. Jesus is sharing with the disciples that he's going to be arrested, that all this is going to go down, and that he's going to be killed. And Peter's the first one to just sort of like, you know, hit his chest and say, "No, not on my watch, right? I'm not going to let that kind of happen. And, you know, I will die with you. If we're going down, we're going down together. I'd never deny you." You can just feel his own strength, his own courage. Just he's got it, right? And then no sooner than Christ is arrested, he denies him. Denies him three times. And then he hides. He goes on the run. And if you're Peter, you're probably expecting I gotta hide. How could I ever face Jesus? I was the loudest of the 12. I was the one who opened my mouth and said, I'd never let this happen. I was the strongest in my faith, and now I'm hiding and I'm on the run. And surely he's expecting, when he sees Jesus, he's expecting an earthquake. He's expecting a threat. And what does he receive other than Jesus' grace and forgiveness? And this becomes the invitation. This becomes the path to restoration. This is what gets him back from running and becomes the catalyst to Peter accepting his role, getting back on mission, and becoming a prophet, becoming one who speaks to people and turns their hearts back to God. We have to see this in our own lives. We have to run towards God's grace for courage. We have to run towards God's grace for courage. Scripture says if you want power, if you want courage, if you want boldness, then get weak. Then pursue weakness. If you want courage, get grace. Go humbly before God. Let his small, soft whisper invite you back to being bold and proclaiming on the mountain your faith. It's not your own strength. There is no three-step process to getting courage. It comes from the Lord. Humble yourself before him. Pray for it. It's a grace. It's a gift of his. Go to Christ for the courage. Run towards God's grace for your courage. Let's keep reading. He answers again after he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 14, he said, I have been very jealous or zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. He repeats himself. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword, and even I am only left, and they seek my life to take it away. And then in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He tells him to just go back where he came from and go the same way. Just get back on your feet. Go and run toward what you ran from. That's the message for us. Run toward what you ran from. If you have found yourself on the run this morning, if you feel like you've been hiding out, you've been in a cave, then I want you to just start with what you ran from and run back towards it. The moment. What he's asking Elijah to do is run back towards the same place where he knows Jezebel can find him. Take the same road. Go back to where you were. The place where you know they'll find you and they can kill you. Run back to what you were actually running from. This is what God prescribes for Elijah. We've been doing small group as a staff, and one of the things that we've been recently looking at is actually sharing our own testimony, sharing our own story, and beginning to share that with other people as a way to show them, to point their hearts towards Christ and to begin to learn how to practice doing that. And one of the things that's come up for me recently is just realizing that basically since I've become a pastor, my non-Christian friendships have just kind of completely collapsed. And as I was thinking about this and studying this, I can remember moments where even amongst my coworkers, where the anxiety around sharing my faith. I can remember moments where I didn't have good arguments. They would say things that I would disagree with, and I would just basically say, I disagree. I can't explain it to you. I don't know how to make a better argument. I just believe this is truth. And yet at the same moment, wanting to just kind of crawl in a cave. Just kind of wanting to just run. Just the pressure and the anxiety around that. And as I've been studying, I've become a pastor, and I feel like I've got so many better arguments for that conversation that I had 5 years ago. God has positioned me in a place where I'm studying Scripture. I'm learning these incredible truths. And yet, when it comes to these relationships that I once had, I'm in a cave. And there's just been this absolute conviction to go run back to where you came from. Call them. Call your friends again. Go back to your coworkers. I haven't had lunch with the people that I did business with in a long time. This is, you know, not to just make this all my personal thing, but I just want you to see what the idea is here, is where you have been running. What you've been running from is what you just need to turn right back around and run towards. This is what God is strengthening for. This is the mission that God strengthens us for. Whatever you feel like you would rather crawl in a hole for is what you need to face with God. So don't run away. Run towards what you've been running from. So where do we start with this? I want to just give us a few places to start. And these are places that Elijah started. We'll keep reading in Scripture. After he tells him to turn around, he says in verse 16, And you shall anoint, or 15, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Ebel, Maloha, that's right. You shall anoint to be the prophet in your place, and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. You will leave 7,000, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. This is where God gives Elijah a place to start. Oh my God, is it really 10:16? I am so sorry, guys. You're going to get them real fast. All right, here we go. All right, start a project on a mission. All right, I'll sum it up this way. All those things, go back and read it again. All these kings, you're going to do this, anoint these person. That's prophet stuff. All right, he just says to Elijah, go do prophet things. I gave you the mission. I gave you the role as prophet. Go be a prophet and do prophet things. And the same thing is true for us. Get back on track. If you've been running, just run back. Start a project on mission. I just mean this really practically. There's so many ways to get back involved. There's so many ways to be on mission for your community, for your neighbors, for your church, for your work. Just start a project on mission. The second thing is invest in a successor. This is what he says to Elijah. You're going to get Elisha, right? Go get Elisha. Elisha takes over what Elijah does. And if you really believe, if you've really wrestled with the conviction that God has put you on mission, then you need someone to carry it after you. You've got to begin to think this way. You've got to begin to organize your life this way. Jesus called his disciples to be disciples who make disciples. Organize your life around this idea. Find a successor. It doesn't mean to take up everything that you do, but everything that you do needs to have someone you're training and investing in doing it after you. I don't have time for that illustration. Number three, the last thing is run to the remnant. Run to the remnant. Just this last verse, 18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal. Notice that again, that have not bowed to Baal. And every mouth that has not kissed him. What have we been hearing all morning? I'm alone. I'm the only one out there. Right? I'm on the run because Israel is done for. They've broken the covenant. Yet what does God say? There's actually 7,000. There's 7,000 who never bowed to Baal. And here's my final encouragement is when you are running away from God, recognize that he's always got a remnant waiting for you there. That's just a word for people who are left still praising God. Everywhere you go, expect he still has people praising God there. You are not alone. You can go everywhere in this world. We went to Uzbekistan, and we would go through all of these places, meandering, and just thinking, oh my gosh, where are the Christians? And then we would show up in a tiny little home, and we would be with the remnant. In your workplace, you are not alone. There is a remnant. In your schools, you are not alone. There is a remnant. Don't let any pastor or pastor who's a podcaster tell you that Christianity is over, that it's done for in America. It's not. There will always be, and there is, a remnant. Open your eyes to the people around you who are left still worshiping the true God and join them. Run back expecting them to be there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. God, and when our hearts get terrified and want to run, that you are a God that graciously calls us back, who gets a hold of us and just says, what are you doing here? And invites us back. Help us to do this well, Lord. Help us to assume our role as prophets. God, knowing that you have been the ultimate fulfillment of every role, and we simply just need to abide in you. It's in Christ's name we pray.